Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. And we have come to a new section in the book of Numbers. And you can see that in your diagram in the handout. The Israelites have traveled from Sinai to Kadesh. Now we begin a new section at Kadesh at the border of the Promised Land. And this is it. I wonder if any of you have been on a long journey, maybe on a flight, and you're coming to the end, and your stomach fills with excitement and nerves as you're about to set foot on a new country with new smells, new sounds, new people that you're about to meet. And this is the excitement that would have been in the Israelite camp. They are so close now to the end goal of the Promised Land. But they would still have to take over the Promised Land. And in this chapter, we see what they think of this challenge. So let's read God's word, Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Naphtali, the son of Vosai; and from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Sin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahimah, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Sohan in Egypt. And then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell by the land of the south, The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this evening. Well, Google Earth is a computer program that uses satellite images to help us to see places all over the world. And so this evening, you could go and visit Paris and see the Eiffel Tower. You could go and visit the Taj Mahal in India. You can go to Sydney and see the Grand Opera House in, Grand Opera House in Belfast, all without leaving your home. Although, isn't it funny, we have the whole world to go and look at, and the first place we tend to visit in Google Earth is our own home, our own street address. But Google Earth is a great way to plan your vacation. You find your holiday home, you see what the neighborhood is like, where the shops are, where how close you are to the beach. And I know Pastor Rich used it to find out where he and his family were staying and when they spent their last sabbatical in Ireland, and I'm thankful that they were not put off. And you can ask him more about that. Well, the Israelites didn't have Google Earth to spy out the land, but they did send scouts into the promised land to help prepare for the conquest of the promised land. And preparations are important, especially for an upcoming invasion. But unfortunately, the Israelites forgot who was on their side. God was on their side. And instead of having faith in God, they feared the Canaanites. And likewise, as one of God's children, God is on your side. And so you do not need to fear, but walk in faith, knowing that in Christ you have tasted the first fruits of the promised land. So firstly, let's consider you're not to forget God's promises, verses 1 and 2. So God instructs Moses to send men from every tribe to spy out the land of Canaan. And the reason for spying out the land was not to determine whether they would invade or not. No, God was giving them the land. They were to receive it. It was never a question of whether they should enter it or not. But to invade, you need to prepare. You need to know how to divide your troops. You need to know where in Canaan the strongholds are located. You need to know where the people are located. And so they were to assess the challenges. They were to prepare themselves for the battle. And we see how Moses gives them a checklist. They're to see what the land is like, whether the people are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, whether the cities are strongholds or whether they are camps, whether they are poorly defended. The same thing happened for the D-Day landings. Many preparations were made for the D-Day landings during World War II. It took a lot of time, particularly in choosing where they should invade. And while the Allies were considering invasion sites, the BBC broadcast an appeal for any information about the geography, about enemy defenses, about their presence along the coast of occupied Europe. And the public response was stunning. In abundance, they sent in postcards and pictures and information that they had from their vacations on the data of the coastline of occupied Europe. And that helped influence the decision to land on the beaches at Normandy. Now, the Allies, they made these extensive preparations, but they had no way of knowing for certain if they would succeed. That was not the case for the Israelites. They were to make these preparations with the confidence that they will succeed. How do they know they would succeed? Well, God promised them in verse 2 that he is giving them the land of Canaan. The spies were to engage in this reconnaissance mission with the belief in God's promises that God is giving this land to them. It didn't matter what they discovered. The Canaanites could have had ballistic missiles, but the spies, they were to trust God that he would give them the land. But instead of trusting God and his promise, they forgot his promise. They only saw the difficulties and the problems that they would have to face if they were to conquer the land. And so instead of trusting God, they trusted themselves. They trusted it in their own wisdom that they knew best. As one of God's children, your faith is in God, and therefore you are to have faith in God's word. And your faith, therefore, isn't simply based on an emotion. No, it's based on knowledge. That's why it's so important to know God's word, that you know God's promises. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Godfrey says, faith, therefore, is knowledge. Knowledge particularly of the promises of the gospel. Knowledge particularly of God's will to save us in Jesus Christ. And Psalm 1 speaks of this. Blessed is a man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. What's the result of delighting in God's word? Well, the psalmist is described like a tree, not weak, but strong. So do not forget the promises of God. They will make you strong. Remember that he has promised never to leave you or forsake you, that he will be with you to the very end of the age, that he will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in you, that he will save you from your sins. Despite the challenges you face, he's promised to be your good shepherd. He will take care of you so that no one will snatch you out of his hand. So take time to meditate on the promises of God. Do not forget them so that your faith will grow strong. Well, secondly, consider you are to remember God's faithfulness in the past, verses 3 to 22. So God's promised them that he would give them the land. But was this a pie in the sky promise? Were the Israelites being promised the world here, and so they're right to be skeptical? That it was simply impossible for them to take this land of Canaan. Jesus said in Matthew 19, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God is able to do the impossible, and he has done the impossible before. Consider where the spies began their journey. They're starting in Kadesh from the wilderness of Paran. Something happened in Kadesh hundreds of years earlier. An old lady in her 90s gave birth to a son. God is a keeper of his promises. He is faithful. And so in promising Abraham and Sarah a child, this came true at a time when it was physically impossible for Sarah to have children. Sarah gave birth to Isaac at Kadesh, and this was a miraculous birth which had huge significance to the Israelites. Without this miraculous birth, they would not even exist. And from Kadesh, Moses instructs the spies to travel right up to the north of the country, to the region of Rehob, to the city of Lebo Hamath. And you can see that in your map, in your handout. But on the journey, they would go through the mountains, and in doing so, they would visit Hebron. Hebron was an historic city as old as Sohan in Egypt, which was an ancient capital of Egypt. But Hebron was also had special importance to the Israelites. because in that city there were graves, the graves of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. Their graves were there, the ancestors of the Israelites, the patriarchs. And remember how God had given to Abraham this promise in Genesis 17. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, they are on the cusp of seeing this promise fulfilled. They would have seen how God had already fulfilled the promise of making Israel a great nation as numerous as the sand on the seashore, of the stars in the sky. And from this one man, 400 years later, there are 2 million Israelites. God has been faithful to his promise. And so a visit to Hebron was to encourage the 12 spies. It was to inspire them of who God is, that he was faithful in the past, and that he will be faithful in the future. It's like visiting Independence Hall in Philadelphia, seeing where the Declaration of Independence was signed, where the U.S. Constitution was signed. It'd be like visiting Washington, D.C., and seeing the three branches of government, the White House and the Congress and the Supreme Court, working together to govern us in a democracy. Or it'd be like visiting 9/11 Memorial in New York City, where many died in those terrorist attacks, and many others died rescuing them. Places like that inspire you. But sadly, it's so easy to forget the significance of these places. We live in Park Ridge East, and Park Ridge East has a number of streets named after English cities. There's Cambridge, there's Sheffield, there's Plymouth, and we live on Plymouth Road. But often when I'm on the phone or talking to people about my address, when they ask for my address, I have to say Plymouth rather than Plymouth to be understood. I realize that these names in Park Ridge East are not named after English cities. They are named after cities in Massachusetts. And of course, Plymouth is where the Pilgrim Fathers landed. Plymouth is an important city for the USA. It is symbolic of the founding of a free nation, including the freedom of religion. And yet, sadly, it's clear that many people have forgotten the importance of this city. They've forgotten their past. And likewise, the spies had forgotten their past. They had forgotten how God had been faithful. The graves of the patriarchs were irrelevant, for they were distracted by the living residents of Hebron at that time. And we read of three tribes who were located at Hebron. These tribes were descendants of Anak. Anak means long neck, and these tribes were known for their height. They were like the Maasai warriors in Kenya, and so they intimidated the spies. Well, what or who distracts you from God's faithfulness? This year we are celebrating God's goodness to us as a congregation, that he has preserved his congregation for 200 years. That is incredible. It is only of God. But it could be so easy in the busyness of church, of a church year, to not even remember our 200th, to not even praise God for his faithfulness to us. In your own life and in the lives of your children, you can testify of God's faithfulness. But again, in the busyness of our routine, we can forget that. So take the time and praise God, for he is faithful, and remember that. And we can wrongly think that God is faithful only when he spares us from hardship. No, that's not how God works. He uses hardship, he uses trials to remind you of his presence with you, how he is preserving you. So you can look back and you can see his faithfulness to you. Don't get distracted by the hardships, by the challenges. We are living in difficult days for Christians. The agenda against Christianity is ramping up. What will it be like for our children growing up in this anti-Christian environment? It's so easy to become fearful. What is the future of this church? Well, remember, God faithfully sustained us the past 200 years, and he can do so again for another 200 years if he chooses. So remember God's faithfulness. Well, thirdly, you are to know that God is a generous God, verses 21 to 29. So Moses, as well as asking for military intelligence in terms of where the major settlements are and how strong the defenses are, he also wanted to show how good the land was for living there, to find out how fertile it is, if there are forests. And I can imagine that traveling through a desert makes them yearn for trees to have shelter from the sun. And in verse 20, Moses asked the spies to bring back some fruit off the land. It was grape season, and so of course the fruit the spies brought back were grapes. Not just any grapes, these grapes had to be carried on between two men on a pole. And so children, in your children's pages, please make sure to draw a picture of two men carrying grapes. And let's see who's able to draw the biggest bunch of grapes. Well, as well as grapes, they also brought back pomegranates and figs. Had Moses made this request to excite the people? Remember how he had heard of the grumbling of the people? They had missed the food in Egypt. Surely the Israelites would get excited over the new fruit in the promised land. Well, when the spies gave their report to Moses and Aaron and all the Israelites, they showed them the fruit. They reported back that the land truly flows with milk and honey. The land that God was giving them was truly a prosperous country. All the hardship that they had been through would be worth it for the abundance that they would now enjoy in the promised land. But the report didn't stop there. Verse 28, we read of nevertheless. There is a but in their report. There are other findings which Moses had asked of them. They had shared the good news, but here is the bad news. The people who live there are strong. The cities are fortified. They would not be easy to take over. They would have thick walls around them. And the descendants of Anak live there, as well as the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. This wasn't a case of conquering just one tribe. No, there would be many tribes to defeat. This was not going to be easy. And so instead of filling the people with excitement at how good and generous God was, they are filling them with doubt. But remember, God had told Abraham in Genesis 15, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." It was no surprise to God that these tribes are living in the land of Canaan. And so these spies should have said, "These tribes are living here, but God has promised to give them into our hands in the same way he's promised us a prosperous country." And that's proven to be true in this cluster of grapes that we display. Brown, in his commentary, says, "As we face an uncertain future, we must look not only back for assurance, but around us for evidence in our lives of his sovereign guidance, unchanging presence, and providential care. Abundant clusters of fruit in our everyday lives encourage us to believe that the Lord, who has brought us so far, will not disappoint us in the days to come, however difficult they may be." So look at what you've got. Count your blessings from God. You have his word. It's preached to you every Sunday. You have the family of God to support and to care for you spiritually. You have wise examples, godly elders. So praise God for his generosity and know that he will continue to be generous to his children. He will meet your needs. Well, fourthly, let's notice you to remember that God is powerful and in him you're able. So the spies, instead of exciting the people, they put fear into the people, except for Caleb. Caleb speaks up. He even has to quiet the people. Most likely the people are grumbling in response to the report that they've just heard from the spies. And Caleb reminds them that they are able to overcome these challenges, and so they should go at once and occupy the land. And so what you have here from Caleb, and it's assumed that Joshua is with him, is the minority report. They saw the same things as the other 10 spies, so it wasn't that the spies were lying. The difference, however, for the 10 spies, as Brown put it, they viewed the scene entirely from their limited human perspective, leaving God totally out of the equation. Why was Caleb so confident? Did he believe the Israelites were stronger? No. But he knew of God's power. God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. He brought down 10 plagues to force Egypt to surrender. He brought them safely through the Red Sea while their enemies, the Egyptians, were destroyed. Egypt was the superpower of that day, much stronger than any of these Canaanite tribes. And yet God had destroyed Egypt, and the Israelites contributed nothing to that. So Caleb was trusting in God, and he knew that God is the one who can defeat Canaan, and that he would use them to do it. But they needed to trust in God. Well, quickly, Caleb is shouted down by the other 10 spies. And we read of them now giving a bad report to the Israelites, verse 32. This is better understood as an evil report because now what they are saying is false. They tell the people that they can't do it. Their first report was factual, albeit focusing on the negative and leaving out God. Now in their second report, it's opinion, it's spin, it's fear-mongering. They are magnifying the problems. Notice what they say, that it's a land that devours its inhabitants, meaning it's a hostile environment. Even the Canaanites are not safe there. They describe the people as being of great stature, describing them as giants. In other translations, the Nephilim. It's very unlikely the tribe of Anak descended from the mysterious Nephilim, but it fitted the spies' narrative and accomplished their purpose of scaring the people. I wonder if children, or maybe adults too, in Disney's Beauty and the Beast, we see Gaston, the villain, doing the same. He's outraged that Belle, the girl he wants to marry, would prefer a beast over him. And so he raises a mob of French people from the village. And in the song, Kill the Beast, we see Gaston's exaggerative claims. We're not safe until he's dead. He'll come stalking us at night, set to sacrifice our children with his monstrous appetite. He'll wreak havoc on our village if we let him wander free. So it's time to take some action, boys. It's time to follow me. There's no reason to think the beast would do any of those things, but it suited Gaston to scare the people to gain support in gaining his revenge against the beast. Likewise, the spies. They are exaggerating the power of the tribes. But they also minimize themselves and the rest of their Israelites, describing themselves like grasshoppers. They were saying they are the small fries. Now, when you look to your own abilities, a grasshopper is a good description. Each one of you is like a grasshopper. You're weak. You are small. But as one of God's children, you are strong because God is strong. He is powerful. A generation later, those same grasshoppers would take down the land. They would blast a trumpet, and the walls of Jericho would fall down. Caleb himself would be the one who would drive out the tribes of Anak, these men of stature, proving those other 10 spies wrong. God uses the weak, and we see that throughout the Bible. Pastor Rich spoke of that the other day when we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The 10 spies thought they weren't qualified, but actually they had the necessary qualifications. Their weakness would have made them qualified for through them God would have displayed his power. In the world's eyes, you are weak. The temptation is to shrink back when more is asked of you. You hear the request for volunteers for the VBS, and you think, I can't look after a room of children. Or the request to be a greeter at the door to welcome people, and think, I can't do that. Or maybe it's to serve on one of the church committees, and you think, that's not for me. No, God will enable you. He is powerful, and so in him you are able. And fifthly, trust in Joshua, trust in Jesus, for in him there is the first fruits. Verse 16 and verse 20. We get a preview here in this chapter of a character who would have a much bigger role in the life of Israel, and that's Joshua. Notice how his name is Hoshea, which means salvation, but Moses renames him Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. Joshua is one of Israel's greatest heroes. He was a skilled commander of Israel's army. He was Moses' assistant, and with Caleb, he never doubted God's promise to give Israel the promised land. And we see that in the next chapter. Joshua would be the one who would lead the people into the promised land. I wonder something else about Joshua and Caleb. Were they the two that brought the cluster of grapes to show the Israelites that the land was prosperous? We're not told. But their hope in God, it surely demonstrates a desire that all the people would hope in God to give them this land. If any of the spies were to bring the cluster of grapes, it would have been Joshua and Caleb. And this bunch of grapes is symbolic of the first fruits of the land. In verse 20, we read of that, that this was a season of the first ripe grapes. And so these first fruits would indicate the nature and the quality of the rest of the crop. They brought these grapes, these first fruits, and told the people, let's go at once. Well, there would come another Joshua who would also bring the first fruits of the harvest. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, the angel informed her that although she had never been with a man, she would be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angel also appeared to Joseph and instructed him regarding his future wife. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. And he came to earth to rescue you from your sins by dying on the cross and rising again. He truly was the first fruits as described in 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the hope that we have in Christ. In the same way that Joshua brought the first fruits of the promised land to excite the Israelites, to encourage them to advance, Jesus brought the first fruits in his resurrection, displaying to us the new creation life. He is encouraging us that in him that there is hope, in him there is eternal life, that the best is yet to come. And so in Christ, we know what lies ahead. He will bring you from the wanderings of the wilderness into the promised land of heaven where you enter God's presence. God is on your side. You do not need to fear, but walk in faith, knowing that in Christ you will have tasted the first fruits of the promised land. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account of your people, where we see that you are the keeper of your promises. And so help us, Lord, to trust you more, to grow strong as a result, especially in the promise of our salvation, which you have promised to us in Christ. We thank you that you are a faithful God. You've been faithful in the past, and so you will be faithful in the future. We thank you that you are a generous God, and so in you we have enjoyed many good things. We thank you that you are powerful, greater than anything in this world. And so, Lord, help us to rely on you. Help us to have confidence in you. And we thank you that in Christ we have tasted the first fruits of the harvest. In him we know what the resurrected new life will be like. He gives us confidence of the eternal life that we have to look forward to. And so, Lord, remind us of this truth so that we walk in faith and not in fear. Amen.